as well as to reestablish the principles of religion. I myself appear, millennium after millennium. Purport. According to Bhagavad Gita, a sadhu, holy man, is a man in Krishna consciousness. A person may appear to be irreligious, but if he has the qualifications of Krishna consciousness, wholly and fully, he is to be understood to be a sadhu. And duskritam applies to those who do not care for Krishna consciousness. Such miscreants, or duskritam, are described as foolish and the lowest of mankind, even though they may be decorated with mundane education. Whereas a person who is 100% engaged in Krishna consciousness is accepted as a sadhu, that's a little high, even though such a person may be neither learned nor well-cultured. As far as the atheistic are concerned, it is not necessary for the Supreme Lord to appear as he is to destroy them, as he did with their demons Ravana and Kamsa. The Lord has many agents quite competent to vanquish demons. But the Lord especially descends to appease his unalloyed devotees, who are always harassed by the demonic. The demon harasses the devotee, even though the latter may happen to be his kin. Although Prahlad Maharaj was the son of Hiranyakashipu, he was nonetheless persecuted by his father. Although Devaki, the mother of Krishna, was the sister of Kamsa, she and her husband Vasudev were persecuted only because Krishna was to be born of them. So Lord Krishna appeared primarily to deliver Devaki rather than kill Kamsa, but both were performed simultaneously. Therefore it is said here that to deliver the devotee and vanquish the demon miscreants, the Lord appears in different incarnations. Om Agyana Timigram Dasyat Gyananjana Shulakaya Chakshur Nilitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manavistam Sthapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Godamayam Tathati Shatatantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatapada Kamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamsha Shri Rupam Shagrajatam Shahagana Raghunatam Vitamastam Sajiva Shadvaitam Shavadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Shahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhan Vitamastam E Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Keshav Keshav Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Mostate Tapta Kamshana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshvari Vishopanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kopa Guru Vishra Kripa Sindhu Devata Dhyutanam Bhavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namah Shri Krishna Chaitanya Guru Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Would you pass this to the lady in the back? For your cold, this will be good, Mataji. Vijay. Hare Krishna. We happen to be suffering from the same problem. What to do? In this chapter of this section of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna describes the principles of avatar, or his appearance in this material world. The
personality of Godhead can appear within the world. He's not incapable. Sometimes there are ideas that God creates the world and then he goes off somewhere or he's no longer involved. Or that God sets into motion the laws of nature, but does not intervene in the workings of nature. But from Bhagavad Gita, we understand that there's nothing to prevent the Supreme Controller from intervening in the affairs of the world. To say that he can't intervene is to limit the personality of Godhead. And a limited personality of Godhead is a contradiction in terms. By nature, the personality of Godhead, or the Supreme, is unlimited. Otherwise, whatever that limiting force is, becomes more powerful than God. God is supposed to be the Supreme, the ultimate, the greatest controller. But if someone else or something else is controlling him, then that someone or something becomes the Supreme. So Krishna, by nature, has all controlling power. Mayadhyakshena prakriti suyute satravachra. Krishna says, the material nature is working under my supervision and is doing everything in that way. So the Lord is capable of doing as he pleases in this material world. He's neither limited nor restricted. So sometimes he chooses to appear within this world. The term avatar means one who descends. One who descends. It's not that someone from this world becomes an avatar by practice, by realization. Avatar is one who descends from the spiritual world to the material world. Parastasmadhu bhavanyo. Beyond this material world is a greater world, the spiritual world, which is the abode of the personality of Godhead. And from time to time, he may descend from that abode. That descent is called avatar. That descent doesn't make him one of the conditioned souls, or one of the limited, suffering creatures of this material world. The personality of Godhead comes without being affected by the laws of material nature. Just as the king may come to prison, but when the king visits the prison, he's not a prisoner. When during the agitation in India for independence from Great Britain, Mahatma Gandhi sometimes went to prison, but that didn't make him one of the thieves and criminals who were also sharing the same quarters. He remained Mahatma Gandhi. So Krishna, the personality of Godhead, when appearing within this material world, doesn't become one of the ordinary citizens of the world. He remains the personality of Godhead. But he may appear like a human being. Or he may appear in any other form that he wishes. This is the prerogative of God. He can appear in any role that he chooses. From Vedic literature, we understand that Krishna appears in many different forms. Sometimes he appears as a fish. Sometimes he appears as a boar. Sometimes he appears as a king. Sometimes he appears as a tortoise. But in all of these forms, he remains the personality of Godhead. And in each form he performs, he enacts wonderful activities. When the Krishna appeared as a fish, it was a wonderful fish, not an ordinary guppy. He appeared as a small fish, a muni, a rishi, a sage, was bathing in the water. And in his bathing cup, he found a little fish. So he took the fish with him, and the fish said that, you're just putting me in a little tank. I need a bigger place. Then bigger place was given. No, bigger. The fish began growing. As big as the place given, the fish grew. So finally, the fish was thrown in the ocean, and still he's growing to a huge form. So when our Srila Prabhupada was telling the story, the devotees asked, what kind of fish was that, Prabhupada? Prabhupada said, that was Krishna. Krishna appeared as a fish and informed the sage that there will be an inundation and the Vedas are at risk of being lost. So you keep the Vedas on a boat, Vedic knowledge, on a boat, and I'll protect you along with the Vedas. So Krishna performed this wonderful pastime. On another occasion, the demons and the demigods were churning an ocean called the ocean of milk in order to get a amrita, nectar. So they're gigantic beings, these demons and the demigods. And they were standing in the water of the ocean, and they had a giant serpent as the rope to turn the churning rod, and they had a mountain as the rod. So the mountain is there as the rod, the snake is there as the rope, the ocean was there to be churned, the demons and the demigods are on both sides, but you need a place on which to put the rod so that the rod has a steady point. So then Krishna appeared in the form of a tortoise and said that you can place the mountain on my back. Who can keep a mountain on his back? But Krishna can do it. And Krishna said, anyway, I'm feeling some itching back there. So put the mountain and do your training. So again, Krishna performed a wonderful pastime. Today is the appearance anniversary of Lord Nrsingadev. Lord Nrsingadev is Krishna's form, not as an animal and not as a human being, but as half lion and half man. The history is that one great demon, Hiranyakashipu, was terrorizing the universe because he'd received some benedictions by which he had mystic power not to be killed under all sorts of circumstances. He performed severe austerity in order to receive the benediction of immortality. He worshipped the demigod Brahma. So finally Brahma came. All right, what do you want? Sir, I want to be immortal. Now Brahma said, there's a problem there. I'm not immortal. So how can I give immortality to you? So then Hiranyakashipu said, all right, then grant me that I won't be killed during the daytime. Yes, that's all right. Grant me that I won't be killed at night. Yes. Grant me that I won't be killed inside. That's all right. Outside. That's all right. By any man. Yes, all right. By any demigod. That's all right. By any animal. Yes. By any weapon. In so many ways, he made conditions, not on land, not on water, not in the air. He pretty much figured that he had it sewed up. Now, although I've not been granted immortality, practically I've been given immortality. I can't be killed under any circumstances. So, this Hiranyakashipu, a great materialist and demon, had a son who was just the opposite, Prahlad. Prahlad means one who's always very happy. Prahlad was, by a circumstance, became a great devotee of Krishna by contact with another great devotee, Narad Muni. And while still a school child, he was absorbed in Krishna consciousness. The father sent the boy to school to become a cheater, a bluffer, a materialist. But the boy disregarded all the teachings of his professors. And in the breaks, he would call his friends, the school fellows, and say, come on, let's chant Hare Krishna. And the boys would say, come on, Prahlad, we want to play. Why should we waste our time chanting Hare Krishna? So Prahlad was enlightening them in spiritual knowledge, explaining to them that the body is different from the soul. The body is temporary, but the spark of spiritual consciousness within the body is eternal. That body wanders from lifetime to lifetime until it obtains the human form of life. And in the human form of life, there's the opportunity for cultivating spiritual knowledge and getting out of this cycle of birth and death. But the human form of life, although rarely achieved, is brief. We get perhaps 100 years, out of those we spend half the time sleeping at night, so you're down to 50 years. Then so much time is spent in childhood playing and wasting time. So much more after childhood, then comes youth, and the boys become attracted to the girls become attracted to the boys. That occupies a lot of energy and attention. Then there's marriage, and career, and raising children, and keeping family affairs on even keel. And when all that's over, then you're old, and you're rocking. And at that point, you no longer have the energy for spiritual pursuits. Just, I remember back in 42, and that's about the most one can hope for. So then Prahlad said to the boys, you're thinking some time in the future, perhaps, of taking up Krishna consciousness, spiritual realization. But actually, you should begin now, before it's too late. To his five-year-old friends, he was speaking, before time runs out, right now, you should take up Krishna consciousness. So he was explaining the matter from different angles of vision, and the boys agreed, and they were joining in chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And in this way, the boy Prahlad ruined the whole school. So it came to the attention of his father, and actually father called the boy, my dear boy, what are you learning in school? What's the best thing that you've learned? So the boy said that I haven't learned anything in school. It's all nonsense what they're teaching over there. I've learned that one very good thing, that for one who's always in anxiety and materialistic life, always distressed by the perplexities of the material world, it's better to go to the forest and take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This politics and fighting and friends and enemies is foolishness. But hearing and chanting and meditating on Krishna, engaging in the service of Krishna, this is wonderful. So his father was enraged that you're defying me. I'm trying to train you to be a nice, materialistically successful boy, and you're speaking all of this rubbish about the personality of Godhead. So the father and son became mortal enemies, and finally the father tried to kill the boy in so many ways. He just said, this boy is hopeless. He should just be killed. And he gave orders to take the boy away and have him killed. But somehow or other, Krishna, in different ways, save the child. Whatever means were devised for killing him failed. So finally the boy was again brought before the father, and the father said that you've become so bold and you're challenging me and everyone's afraid of me, that everyone trembles in my presence and you're just challenging me to my face. By whose power do you think that you can carry on like this? And the boy said, well, my dear father, by the power derived from the source from which you're getting your power, I'm getting my power from the personality of God, who's everywhere. So the demon challenged your personality of Godhead is everywhere, nonsense rascal. Do you think he's in this pillar? Well, God says, sure. So just to show what foolishness this was, the demon took up his sword and smashed the pillar. And as he smashed it, Krishna appeared from the pillar in the ferocious form of Nrsimhadev, half lion and half man. And took the Hiranyakashipu, had a little sporting fight with him, and finally took the demon on his lap and with his nails tore him apart. So in this way the demon was killed, and still all the benedictions were kept intact. He wasn't killed by any human being or any demigod or any animal. He was killed by Lord Nrsimhadev in this unique form. Not by any weapons, but by the Lord's sharp nails. Not inside or outside, but just on the edge of the palace, on the portico. Not during the day and not during the night, just at dusk.
So he got saved,
He
got saved.
Yeah, that's also. So in this way, all of the benedictions were kept intact, but still Krishna killed him. This is Krishna, he's called Achintya, inconceivable. Whatever ideas we may come up with, Krishna is always capable of going one step beyond that. So Krishna appeared in this wonderful form of Lord Nrsimhadev and killed the demon and saved the boy, Prahlad. And then the demon, the Nrsimhadev, he was very angry, but he was pacified by Prahlad Maharaj. Actually, all the demigods came and offered prayers to the Lord to pacify him. But although they offered beautiful prayers, the Lord was not to be appeased. He was angry and roaring ferociously. You can imagine such a terrible form, half lion and half man, and gigantic also. So then, they should get some prasadam, some of the seat here. Then the Brahma, who had offered these benedictions to Hiranyakashipu, was feeling a little embarrassed because on account of the blessings that he'd given, this demon had caused so much trouble. So he pushed Prahlad forward, that you please offer some prayers. So Prahlad offered very nice prayers to the Lord. The Lord was pleased and took Prahlad on his lap and offered Prahlad that whatever blessing you like, you can take from me. Whatever benediction you like. So this is Krishna. He has all power. He has all wealth, all beauty, all knowledge, all strength. You can ask anything. Prahlad was told, whatever you want, please ask something. Prahlad said, why shall I ask anything from you? I'm your servant. This is dharma. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, dharma samsthapanartaya. I come to reestablish the principles of dharma. Dharma doesn't, although Srila Prabhupada translates it here briefly as religion, he explains elsewhere that religion is not an adequate term. It's not that Krishna comes to establish Hindu religion or the Christian religion or the Buddhist religion or some particular religion, but he comes to establish Sanatana Dharma, or the eternal function of every living being. The eternal function of the living being is not to be Hindu or to be Christian or to be of this religion or that religion. His eternal function is to be linked with the Supreme in a loving relationship. Just as the hand is functionally connected with the body, otherwise it has no meaning. So the living being is meant to be functionally connected with the Supreme. Otherwise his life becomes meaningless, like the life of the unenlightened person of this material world. So that functional relationship is a relationship of love and of service. The hand naturally serves the whole body, because the hand is the part, and the part serves the whole. So the living being naturally is meant for the service of the Supreme, Supreme Living Being. And that eternal serving function is called Sanatana Dharma. We have to serve. Somebody say, well, I don't like this idea of serving, you know, subordination. It sounds bad. Nobody wants to be in the position of a servant. He wants to be, if possible, the boss. And service is an unpalatable proposition. But first of all, we can't avoid it. Everyone is serving. I serve my boss, I serve my customer, I serve my constituency, I serve my country, I serve my family, I serve my friends, I serve my senses. The senses say, I'm hungry, okay. Coming, food is coming. I'm serving. No one can say, rightly, I never serve. Rather, we always serve. Maybe to get something what we want, but we're serving. We're serving. But now the service is not eternal. I'm serving my country, but my country's not eternal. I'm serving my friends. My friends are not my eternal friends. I'm serving my family members. I don't have a permanent relationship with my family members that lasts forever. Unless we come together, it's described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, like overnight visitors in a hotel. During the day, there's some inn by the wayside. During the day, everyone's traveling. At night, everyone checks in. They spend the night in the same hotel, and then the next morning everyone checks out and they go in different directions. In the same way, we're traveling from lifetime to lifetime, and for a brief span, we're brought together as family members and friends. And when that brief span is over, we all go our separate ways. So the service that we render one another under that circumstance is temporary. Only till checkout time. The service that one renders to Krishna is rendered in an eternal relationship. I'm eternal, Krishna's eternal, and the relationship between ourselves and Krishna is also eternal. So now I'm serving, but I'm serving in some temporary patchwork relationship, which will be broken. But when I revive my service connection with Krishna, that's an eternal connection. And that connection will actually bring happiness. In the material world, everyone is supposed to be, we say, I want to serve you. I want to make you happy. Right? The politician says to the constituency, that re-elect me, I'll bring peace and prosperity. I'll make you happy. Merchant says to the customer, buy from my store and you'll be fully satisfied. I promise you, or your money back. the suitor says to the girl, I just want to make you happy. And the girl, maybe if she accepts the proposal, she says to him also, that I just want to make you happy. How nice. But actually, what everyone is really after is to make himself happy. The politician wants to stay in office for another few years so that he can go on picking pockets. The merchant wants to keep your custom so that he can pick your pockets so that he can continue to make a profit. The boy is approaching the girl with the idea that if this girl accepts me, then I'll be happy. The girl is also thinking, well, nice boy, good money, good looks. Okay, I'll get a good deal here. Everyone is really serving or trying to serve his own interests. And there's a kind of a sham, a ruse, a pretense that really I want to serve you. So it's a cheating relationship. However glorious, whatever sweet words are exchanged and whatever professions of love and fidelity and concern for others, there's cheating there, because really, when push comes to shove, I care about myself. But in the eternal, and not only that, but I can't really make good on my promises. I'll not really make this person happy. What capability do I have? I may try, but do I have the power to give happiness to others? And how much power? Permanent happiness? Am I such a great lover that I'll make this girl eternally happy? I'll die. And she'll die also. So how are we, the diamond is forever. What forever? 20 years, 50 years, 100 years at the most. And lots of times what happens is that they break up and the diamonds are taken out of the wedding ring, and she finds somebody else, he finds somebody else, and they take the old rings and they make new rings out of them. The diamond is forever, but it's going from person to person. But the relationship with Krishna is actually eternal. The living being is eternal, Krishna is eternal, that relationship is eternal, and the happiness in that relationship is eternal happiness, unlimited happiness. Because Krishna, the relationship is real. The relationships here are pretentious or superficial, not substantial. They're like relationships in a dream. When you wake up, they're over. But because, and we're looking for substantial relationships, but we're not getting them here. So when we come to Krishna, then the eternal relationship is there. Then the eternal happiness is there. Because we're rightly situated. Like the hand connected to the body, like the child on the lap of the mother, they're in the right place. And therefore they're happy. So this happiness will come to reestablish this happiness, or distribute this happiness, revive this eternally happy relationship, the Lord appears. That's called dharma samsthapanartha. To revive these principles of dharma, or the eternal loving relationship between the living being and Krishna. So for that, Krishna comes in many, many forms. And the ultimate form is his form, original form as Krishna, playing just like a cowherd boy. When Krishna appears as a cowherd boy, he's not one of the ordinary villagers of the material world. He's the all-powerful personality of Godhead, but he's enjoying playing like a cowherd boy and inviting other living beings to play as his friends, to play as his parents, to play as his lovers, to play in some enjoyable, eternally enjoyable relationship with him. These are called the Leelas, or pastimes of Krishna. There's another Leela Srila Prabhupada describes. The Lord says that he incarnates himself in every millennium. This indicates that he incarnates also in the age of Kali, the present age. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, the incarnation in the age of Kali is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who spread the worship of Krishna by the Sankirtan movement and congregational chanting of the holy names, and spread Krishna consciousness throughout India. He predicted that this culture of Sankirtan would be broadcast all over the world, from town to town and village to village. Lord Chaitanya, as the incarnation of Krishna, the personality of Godhead, is described secretly, but not directly, in the confidential parts of the revealed scriptures, such as the Upanishads, Mahabharata, and Bhagavatam. The devotees of Lord Krishna are very much attracted by the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya. This avatar of the Lord does not kill the miscreants, but delivers them by his causeless mercy. Not that everyone can be, that someone can become an avatar or an incarnation just by propaganda or by some show of magic. The genuine appearances of Krishna are very rare, and they're described explicitly in the Vedic literature so that one can understand who is actually Krishna's incarnation. So this most recent incarnation, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu spread the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, 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 Krishna Hare Hare, 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 Hare Ram, 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 Hare. For the same purpose, to allow us to revive our eternal loving relationship with Krishna. So in this Kali Yuga, we can take no better course than to take up this chanting of Hare Krishna, take up this process of Sankirtan, or reviving our relationship with Krishna through this Krishna consciousness process. That will bring us to our natural position. And in that natural position, all difficulties in life will be solved, all anxieties will be put aside. And what to speak of those considerations, we'll become free from the ongoing cycle of birth and death. And what to speak of that? Even to become free from birth and death is a small achievement compared to the achievement of being intimately related with Krishna in an eternal loving relationship. But that ultimate perfection is available to us by this chanting of Hare Krishna, which is distributed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the easiest and most perfect means of spiritual realization in the present age. So we hope that everyone will take this movement of Krishna consciousness more and more seriously for the complete success of life. Thank you very much. Are there some questions?
I had one, but...
You had it, and then it yeah, went on its way.
Yeah.
Okay. If it comes back, let me know. Yes.
The Prabhupada's translation says that millennia to millennia.
What sort of millennium? When Krishna says that I appear in millennium after millennium, generally millennium means 1,000 years. That's the Latin derivation. But here it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that, look at your calendar, look at your diary, and every 1,000 years expect Krishna to come again. Rather, the millennium here is yuga. Yuge, yuge. The yugas are time spans defined in the Vedic literature. The Kali Yuga is 4,300,000 years. And the other yugas, there are four yugas, are longer. By what is the power? It was expressed nicely in mathematical powers, but I've forgotten exactly
four
how it goes.
4,32,000 years? Kali Yuga.
That's Kali Yuga. Then, Dwapara Yuga?
Twice of Kali Yuga.
Twice.
64, yeah.
Yeah, it's multiplied like that. Twice, double. So each one of those is a yuga. It's a long time. And in each yuga, Krishna comes. Srila Prabhupada explains also that there are different kinds of avatars. There are different categories. Manvantara avatars, Leela avatars, Purusha avatars, and Yuga avatars. So these avatars appear on different schedules, under different circumstances. But the general idea is very rarely Krishna comes. Perhaps once in an age, or twice in an age. It's not an everyday affair. Now in India, every few weeks there's another avatar coming out. Like new automobile models. They're coming up with a new avatar. It's got new headlights and jazzy seats or something. No, that's not a genuine avatar. There's so many bogus incarnations being presented in the present age. And people are so foolish that even big government officers and learned professors accept someone as an avatar just on the basis of his doing some humanitarian work, opening some hospitals, doing a few magic tricks. He gets a reputation as God. Because people are not properly educated in what God is. There's a story that there was a jackal who was nosing around in some human site and in the course of things fell into a vat of blue dye. So he became a blue jackal. So it was a little embarrassing. But anyway, he went back out into the forest and the other animals saw him. And they naturally asked, "Who are you?" So the jackal, of course, is known as a very clever animal. The jackal said that, "I'm God." So of course, the other animals thought, well, he's blue. We've never seen any other animal like this. He's extraordinary. He must be God. So they were honoring him. They gave him all royal treatment, and he became king of the animals. Even the lion was respecting him as the king. Then one evening, while the jackal was on his throne, some other jackals happened to be passing by in the distance. And naturally, because they were jackals, they were howling like jackals. And naturally, because he was a jackal, he also responded. So then he was found out. But this, what God is he? He's a jackal. He's a jackal. So these so-called gods that are being mass-produced are not God simply by virtue of being blue or being able to do a few magic tricks or whatever. They're jackals. They're jackals.
Do
you remember
much,
that question?
Yeah. How much can we understand God? I mean, percentage.
As much as God permits you to understand.
Right.
As much as he reveals himself.
Right, because things like, you know, the saving the demon, yeah? Okay, I mean, he can do that, but I don't see much logic in it. You know, I mean, why save somebody that is no good?
No, everyone is good, but messed up.
Right. Yeah.
Not everyone in the material world, demons or not demons, we're all more or less messed up. But Krishna is so kind that without consideration, he can give liberation to everyone. Even the state, they try to reform people rather than just punish them, but they do a pretty bad job. Usually the so-called reform criminals go out and...
Right, it's just it's got to give power to the karmic...
See, Krishna, he can violate all the laws of nature because he's in charge of them.
Right.
Just like the king, you know, he walks into the prison and says, okay, this man, let him go. Well, wait a second. He did this, he did this, he did this, he was convicted by a court of law.
Right.
Let him go. That's causeless mercy. The king just said, all right, pardon me.
Right.
So he can't be challenged. He's the king. He has the right to do that.
Right, yeah.
So Krishna also, he's not restricted by the laws of nature. Well, this person's karma is that this, that, doesn't matter. If someone, Krishna wants to be merciful, anyone can be released. So, in special cases, Krishna gives liberation to the demons even.
Right.
But then what to speak of what the devotees achieve?
Right. Because, I mean, some people can think, oh, okay, if demon can be liberated, you know, it's easier to be bad than be good.
Well, first of all, it's actually more fun to be good.
Yeah, I believe
the
so.
The demons, they think they're having fun, but they're actually killing themselves. You know, the demons are smoking, drinking, woman hunting, getting cancer, getting cirrhosis in the liver, getting AIDS. You know, this is their...
Yes.
How fun it is to be a demon. But apart from that, the odds are better.
Yeah.
Very few demons... The demons attain liberation when Krishna personally singles them out and kills them, which he does rarely. Most demons, he knocks them off some other way. A tree falls on them, they get run over by a truck. They get shot out by some fellow demon. You know, there's a million ways by which the demons pass on.
I'm not trying to question Lord Krishna.
No, that's okay. But anyway, since the idea arises that, well, perhaps it's better to be a demon. But the demons attain perfection or liberation when personally killed by Krishna, which is a very rare thing. But the devotees, any devotee can attain perfection by the grace of Krishna. The devotees, as a category, they're all liberated.
It's the closest.
Yeah, the devotees, they're intimately related, just like a good citizen. He doesn't have to be singled out for mercy. He naturally gets all the privileges and benefits that the state has to offer. And every now and then some extraordinary criminal is pardoned and he becomes eligible to get the benefits of living happily in the state also. But if the citizens think, well, I'll go to jail and the king will give me everything I want, no. That's some rare circumstance.
Yeah, still kind of
yes?
If you're ever in trouble, Krishna ever send any of his helpers to help you?
Krishna is always sending his helpers to help. We're always in trouble. No, if, whenever. We're always in trouble. We're troubled by miseries that come from the body and mind. We're troubled by nature, too much rain, too much cold, too much heat, too much drought, too much flood. We're troubled by other living beings, viruses, mosquitoes, politicians, some
wives.
Friends,
huh?
wives, husbands. There's so many living beings who cause us trouble. So we're troubled, and we're troubled by birth and death, troubled by old age and disease, troubled by anxiety. We're always in trouble. Because sometimes we may think everything's fine, then we're really in trouble. Mm-hmm. So because we're in trouble, Krishna comes to this material world. Krishna speaks the Bhagavad Gita and doesn't take it away with him when he winds up his pastimes. This Bhagavad Gita is there as the representative of Krishna to help us. This chanting of Hare Krishna is the sound presence of Krishna. Krishna is present in the transcendental vibration of this Hare Krishna mantra. And Krishna comes in the form of his pure devotees to guide us in Krishna consciousness. So we're always in trouble, and Krishna is always helping us. It's just a question of our accepting the help that he offers. One more question, perhaps? Yes?
So why are we here?
Why are we here?
Yeah.
We're here because we've forgotten Krishna. Forgetting Krishna, we're just like a child who somehow leaves home and forgets his, and he goes wandering around and he's struggling and he's taken advantage of and he's suffering and he's not happy but he doesn't know what to do. But if he comes back home, his parents will do everything for him. He'll have no difficulty at all. So we're in this world in difficulty because we've forgotten Krishna. And this Krishna consciousness movement is meant to remind us of Krishna. Very simple, really. As soon as we remember Krishna, our difficulties are over. Is that all right?